I'd like to open to Romans chapter 8 as we continue on from where we left off last week, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Today we come to pleasing God. Now, what does it mean to please somebody? Please, it's a verb, it's an action word, and here it's expressing an action that's passed over to another person. In other words, it's to complete an action. Now, if we look in our text, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, and we'll read to verse 8, it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Heavenly Father, we just pray as we come back to your word again, Father, you would just bless us with its truth and just open our hearts to the ministry of your Spirit as he leads us into a deeper and closer walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure that as believers, our desire is to please our Heavenly Father. We're told in Hebrews 11:6 that, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, the word in Hebrews 11:6 has a bit of a different meaning compared to the word in, please, in Romans 8:8. In Hebrews 11:6, it means to gratify or to entirely or to adapt to want to please somebody. But in Romans 8:8, it carries the meaning to seek to be agreeable to. To seek to be agreeable to. Now, with that thought in mind, last week, verses 1 to 4, we worked to walk according to the flesh was to reject the pure gospel righteousness in Christ alone. Now, it was to seek to establish one's own righteousness by keeping the law or doing the works of the law. And that's a natural thing, and that's what the flesh always tries to lead people to do. But a walk that is according to the Spirit is to believe and receive the Lord by faith, trusting him as the only Saviour and Lord. And our text today, verses 5 to 8, draws a contrast between a believer and a non-believer. Those who are born again and those who are lost. And these verses mention those who are after the flesh and those who are after the Spirit. Now, I read a Rotherhand's translation of the Greek, and it said, For they who according to the flesh have their being, the things of the flesh do prefer, but they according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For what is preferred by the flesh is death, whereas what is preferred by the Spirit is life and peace. Inasmuch as what is preferred by the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not submit itself, neither in fact can it. They, moreover, who in the flesh have their being, cannot please God. And it's a Greek translation there. But look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the flesh here is the evil nature. And those that are after the flesh are the unsaved people. They're the people who are completely dominated by an indwelling and sinful nature. And look what it says about them. They do mind. That literally means they direct their mind or they're seeking or striving for something. And this speaks of a deliberate setting of one's mind upon a certain thing. And those who are after the flesh, those who follow the flesh, have only one interest, and that's the things of the flesh. That's what they live for. That's what they think upon. That's what they dwell upon. All that they are in life, their concerns, their involvements are in the things of the flesh. That's what we would term the natural man. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, the makeup of man's mind comes with different passions and different appetites. And if we put those under the microscope, we would see a very definite and marked hatred and an opposition towards God and true Christianity. And I say true Christianity. Because true Bible teaching, true Bible preaching runs in the face of what is untrue. And we have today modernists and liberals and backslapping preachers that all is good with the brotherhood of man and let's just live the way we want to live. They're not true Bible teachers. The Bible's not true to them and they're not true to God. Now, man is a thinker. And a normal man or woman, we cannot live without thinking. But according to the Bible, God is not in the thoughts of the unsaved man. Psalm 10:4 reads, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." You know, man is a creature on the go. A creature on the go. The natural man, though, has no go for God. No go for God. They're not interested. The natural man has no desire whatever to please a holy and righteous God. Man is also not only a thinker but a talker. Man loves to converse with their fellow man and makes them happy to do so. But you get someone talking about Jesus, you get someone who talks about the shed blood, the finished work of the cross, you get someone talking about the saving grace of God and immediately they switch off. They don't want to know. See, we can talk to many people about God. You bring Jesus Christ into the conversation and you'll know where a person stands. They become very quiet or they become very upset. And in an instant, they shut down and switch off. Now, we're told in 1 John that they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, they want to hear the news. They'll switch on the TV. They'll open up the newspapers. They get the magazines. Whether it's good or bad, they spend millions and millions of hours with their heads in papers and so forth and millions and hours with their faces in a screen. But if you give out the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, his saving grace, all of a sudden they switch off. They close up the books. They turn off the screen. They turn a deaf ear to what's being said. You see, the good news of the gospel, the true gospel, is not welcomed by the majority of mankind. Now, read your book in a book titled The Kingdom of God in America. This is 1959 by Richard Niebuhr. He's a hardline liberal. He quotes, well, I quote what he said, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross." There you go, that's where he stands. Can you believe that? I'll tell you something, millions do. Millions do. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. For they which are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, those who follow the Holy Spirit, those who have their interest in the things of God, that tells us there, the things of the Spirit, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the born-again Christian, those truly saved, have a desire of the things of the Spirit. That's what they want. That's what they search for. That's what they feed on. Because he leads us, and we'll come to that later in our study of Romans 8. But those who are following and living out the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the lust of the world, they're not led or guided by the Spirit of God, and they cannot be. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "He that died for all, that they which should live henceforth should not henceforth live under themselves, but under him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, once you're saved, a change happens. See, the Holy Spirit of God cannot indwell and live in a person and there be no change whatsoever. From Romans 5:8, we see it shows that the true desires of a person's heart, whether their heart has been transformed by the indwelling of the Spirit, whether they have been truly saved, or whether they're lost. And if God does not have possession of our heart, then we're not saved. Now, we're talking here about the difference between lost people and saved people. For to be carnally minded is death, we're told in verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. And look what it says, neither indeed can be. Carnally minded is death. Literally, to have the mind of the flesh is death. And that means it not only ends in death, but at this very moment, it carries death within them. You see, they've never been saved. Oh, there are carnal Christians, plenty of them. Fleshly ones. But this is talking about the lost and the saved. You see, 1 Timothy 5, 6, it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now that verse is talking about a widow and the applications there, but it covers all. Anyone who is living only for this life and nothing else, anyone who spends all their time in clubs and parties and theatres, those who have no desire whatsoever to meet at church and prayer meetings and Bible study and Bible reading are dead while they live. They live for only one thing, themselves and a good time. See, as believers, we live to give an example of God's grace. But the lost don't. The lost are dead. Listen, it does not go against God's law or commands to enjoy legitimate pleasure. It is natural and right to enjoy the good things God has placed in this life. But it is sinful to live only for pleasure, as so many do. And for those that are lost spiritually speaking, they are dead. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, this is talking about the pursuit of spiritual things. It's talking about a mind that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, dominated by the Holy Spirit. Paul explained it to us in Philippians 4:8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. The lost don't think on those things. When one is spiritually minded, it produces a blessing in life. It tells us there, life and peace. It's a driving force of our mind. It's a driving force that gives us hope. But when the driving force of a lost person, it's the flesh, and that means death. But if our uppermost desire, the interest that we have through having the Holy Spirit indwell us, it means we have life and peace. We face some hardships, but we know there's hope, don't we? No matter what. We don't become desperate and despair and fall to pieces. We know there's eventual hope. You see, as a believer, we possess the life that God is. And we have his peace. And the Greek word for peace means to bind together what was separated. So the believing sinner is bound together with God and God's life after having been separated by sin. And he said it all, the Lord. Jesus said it all when he explained his death and departure from this world. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, we were once separated from God by sin, but now that we're saved, Colossians 3:2 tells us to set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. For ye are dead. Now, that's not dead and lost. That means we are now dead to the old life. And our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, Romans 8:7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, see, that's a hatred or a hostility towards God. Because it's opposed to God's, how would we put it, God's law and God's plan for salvation of the soul. You see, the minding of the things of the flesh leads to a hatred of God himself. And God hates that. He opposes that. He's disgusted with that. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's interesting that little short phrase, or should I say statement, would be better, is emphatic. Very much so. The carnal mind is in such a state, there never will, neither can there be any subjection to God or his word. And we're given an explanation why in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What an easily understood statement. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what we have here is a very deep and a very earnest declaration from God himself towards those who are outside of Christ. And pay attention, they cannot please God. Not maybe, not can, they cannot. You see, because all believers are without something that's needed, and that's faith. They do not have it. Hebrews 11:6 reads, who knows it? Come on, we always use it enough. But without faith, it's what? Not hard. Not difficult. Impossible to please him. That's it. Impossible. You see, God deals with men only one way. And by men, I mean men. Man, women, children. He deals with them only one way, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You see, whosoever will may come, there's nothing surer than that truth, but all who do come can only come one way. Jesus explained it in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. Anyone coming to Jesus Christ, or coming to God in and through Jesus Christ, is welcome. But those who try to come, those who try to approach outside of Christ, we're told very, very clearly in John 10:1, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And they will not get into the Father's house. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in and through Christ. There is no other way. Hebrews 10:28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, God, through the pen of Paul here, wants us to understand clearly that the flesh, all flesh, the natural man, is under condemnation and the awful wrath of God. There's no salvation in any other way. There is no way to come to God except it be through the shed blood and the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, all unbelievers are treading underfoot the Son of God. Oh, I know good people. I know people that don't cause any trouble. I know people who are more law-abiding than some Christians I know. So do I. And they may be citizens of this world, but they're not citizens of a world to come whose builder and maker is God. They're not citizens of the heavenly country, because by their mouth, their ways, their actions, they testify that the blood of Christ is not clean. They are unwilling to accept the only way to be saved. They're unwilling to accept the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood for the remission of their sin. Or they've heard about the Son. They've heard about his suffering. They've heard about his death. But they're not willing to accept the Son of God as God's love gift to them. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But unbelievers are not willing to put their trust in the shed blood of God, his only begotten Son. And in rejecting his finished work, they refuse to accept and acknowledge and recognize that his work on that cross is the only thing necessary for salvation from condemnation and eternal wrath of God. They refuse to accept it. Which, by the way, is not a myth. It's not hearsay. It's a promise that will come upon those who refuse to come to God his way. And people say, oh, God is such a loving God. He's not going to judge anyone in the end, isn't he? Or if you're banking your salvation on that, I'm imploring with you today, surrender yourself to him, believe in his shed blood, because there's a judgment day coming. God has said it, and it's going to come. And all those who aren't saved will stand before a great white throne. They will be judged for their sin, and there's no way out. The great white throne has only one judgment. Guilty. Guilty. Now, can I ask, are you pleasing God? Have you come to God the only way that is acceptable to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Nazareth as the only way to be saved? Because there is no other way. Not one. If you died today, would you be with him or separated from him for eternity? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they which are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There was a missionary in India. He befriended an Indian pearl diver, and they spent many, many hours together. And they used to discuss the way to heaven. They would discuss salvation. But the Indian, he couldn't understand that anything so precious could be free. He just thought it impossible. So instead of making the decision to trust Christ alone to enter into heaven, He was going to walk, and I've got it written down, 1,950 kilometres on his knees from where he was to the capital, Delhi. And he thought that that would purchase his entrance into heaven. And the missionary struggled and struggled and struggled to communicate to this man that it's impossible to buy or work or do anything to get entrance into heaven, that it only comes one way through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he paid it all. Before he left on his pilgrimage, he gave the missionary one of the most perfect pearls he'd ever seen. And the missionary said, "Look, I want to purchase this off you." And he got really upset. The diver got very upset. He said the pearl that he was giving away was beyond price. That the only son he had in his family lost his life diving down to get it. And he got up very upset with the missionary wanting to pay for it. Because he said to the missionary, the pearl was worth the lifeblood of his son. And as he said that to the missionary, the light went on. And he understood what the missionary had been explaining to him through the gospel. The veil was lifted and he was saved. Where do you stand before God? Has the veil been lifted? You stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Or are you still walking according to the flesh? Unregenerated, lost, and doomed for an eternity in hell if you died today. That's the question all men must answer. It's the only question worth giving an answer to. What a wonderful God we have that would allow his son to take our place on a cross, pay the penalty of our sin, shed his blood to cleanse us, and then set us free from the burden of death in the grave. Is that where you stand? Because that's what pleases God, amen? That's what pleases God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this afternoon. Again, Lord, as we look into this beautiful chapter, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we who are born again, who are walking in the Spirit, that we have a heart to reach those we know are lost. It could be our family, a very hard ministry. One of the hardest ministries there is a ministry to our families. But Father, give us boldness. Let them see in us something they can't see in themselves. The difference it makes to be born again. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. May we glory in you and not in the things of this world. And may we be different, Lord. So different that people ask us a question of the hope that's within us and that we be able to answer them with the reason why. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.